heard Andrew Womack say today that David, is it David Cameron, said that there's something about this morals of this country. You might have heard it, you know, it's gone all to part. Yeah, and he says that we ought to get back to Judea, Christianity and that. And he says him and Germany and some other nations have said how everything's going, morals have gone out of the window.
Well, they've all instigated it.
Yeah. So, well, at least he knows where the thing is, but Andrew Womack said it's gone too far that the...
No, it's never gone too far. God can when the people repent, when the people of God repent, and when they start taking their position spiritually, then things will turn around.
Mm.
It's always been the case. You read it in the Bible. When the Jews were stiff-necked and rebellious, they suffered the consequences thereof. When they turned and repented and got back to their ways of worshipping God, then it automatically was reversed. And there were miracles.
Mm-hmm.
And the same thing can happen for our nations.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, if nations say they don't want God, don't believe in God, that's fine. God says, okay, backs off and says, my hand is off you.
Mm-hmm.
And then what does that leave them open to? That leaves them open to the attack of the devil. And the devil comes to steal, kill and destroy.
Mm-hmm.
And he don't care whether you're a person, whether you're a nation, whether you're a family, he will just steal, kill and destroy. Because that's his intention. His intention is to destroy humanity,
mm-hmm.
because that is God's delight.
Mm-hmm.
We are the apple of his eye. So that is the delight that that Satan has, that he will destroy the things of God, the things that God delights in. It's this vindictive, self-centered nature that continually brings destruction. And so all this has been going on, but as the nations turn back to God and put God first, then God will honour them and God will bring things back. Those that don't, that deny God, will suffer the consequences of lack, of want, financial difficulties, and why? Because we've made decisions that we didn't want God in our schools, we didn't want God in our universities, we didn't want God involved in anything that we were doing, because he's an outdated mode, don't exist. You know, evolution is evolution is only a theory, it's not a fact.
No.
But they teach it as a fact.
Yeah, they do.
And yet they've no proof for it as a fact. They've no missing links as a fact.
Mm.
So how can you teach it as a fact? And even Darwin on his deathbed said he denied it, he denounced it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, and yet we teach it in schools as an actual fact that this is what happened. And on TV, every program that looks at animal life, and it's fact. Yeah. Our nearest relative, is swinging from a tree, and it's just about going into extinction.
I think it's David Attenborough that Roy used to. Oh,
they're
used to
all doing it.
When he was the same.
They're all doing it.
They're all saying.
They're all taking the same stance. Because why? Because it's politically right, as far as they're concerned. Because the moment that we acknowledge that there is a God, that means that then we have to acknowledge that we are sinful by nature, and that we have to deal with our sinfulness, we have to come to a place of repentance, we have to change our ways, and we have to get back to God, and we have to change the way we live. And people do not want to do it.
No.
Sorry.
I was just thinking, how can we come from these things,
yeah, atheism is counted as a religion, and those that purport to be atheists actually go about it like it's religion, and they're trying to convert everybody to that.
Yeah.
In actual, by definition, atheism means that nothing matters.
Yeah.
In reality, nothing matters. There is no moral, there is nothing. Because nobody is accountable
to anybody for anything.
See, what they'll say on these David Attenborough programmes is that this animal lived on the Earth 146.25 million years ago. And if you get it with such precision, Yeah, you talk about something that happened only 2,000 years ago. So how do you know that? You can't prove it.
There was a thing about the biggest cave in the world, and they were looking for new species in the cave, and they came across this woodlice, and it was white, because it lived in the cave. Well, and they says it's a new species, and then they added, it's still woodlice, but it's a new species.
They've just discovered
and
don't know about
it. They knew it's been there for a long time.
Yeah, on Sunday program, there was a discussion about there is God and there is no God. And one of the people who were there was saying, science can't prove something from something. But religion can prove something from nothing.
That's the difference.
Yeah.
That's really, really.
No, that's the difference. Science has to have something to prove something. Faith in Jesus Christ has nothing but faith, but it proves everything.
Science tries to prove the how, it can't prove the why.
And yet God is, just because you can't see God, people say it doesn't exist, but when you spend time waiting on God and spend time reaching out by faith, that you feel the presence and the touch of a living God. Today, I was at somebody's house, and they haven't really yet made a decision for the Lord Jesus. And during the night, they said, well, I had a dream or a vision, I don't know which, but somebody was speaking to me. And they woke up and thought, what's going on? So they said, well, I went to the bathroom and I thought, I must have been dreaming. So they went back to bed, went to sleep again, and the conversation carried on.
Oh,
now, dreams don't do that.
No.
Do they? You can't think, oh, I'll go back to that dream. It doesn't work that way, does it? Conversations do. And so this person, God was speaking to them, and they're saying to me, do you think it was God? Do you think I could really hear God? And I said, oh yeah. I said, I believe that's what happens at times. I said, it's happened to me in different ways, etc. And it's like they sort of teach and they sort of say they made a decision, but they haven't really come to faith. So God speaks in mysterious ways to catch people's attention. God is a loving God, and he cares for his people. He cares for each and every one of us as individuals, and he's reaching out for every one of us to draw closer to him. And in his presence there's a tremendous peace, there's a tremendous power. There is life-changing dimensions in God that we've not yet touched and grasped hold of. We touch some of the edge of some of the things, but God wants to reach into us even more, and he wants us to reach into him even more. You see, as I've been studying on altars, one of the things that we need to consider as an when we have altars of worship, and every church, every individual, as we said some time ago, has to have their own altar, a place where they spend time with God, in the presence of God, where they make that point of connection with God, where one hides away, shall we say, from the noise of the world and whatever's going off, and moves into the presence of God, moves away from your iPod, your laptop, your computers, your phones. You just turn them off and you say, that's it, I just want to get into conversation, and I just want to get before God.
Yeah.
Often we do that, often too little, because many times we only do it because we're under pressure.
Yeah.
Well, it should become one of our daily routines that we We know this, and this is where our personal altar is, where we meet with God and God meets with us. And in this meeting together, you see, David sacrificed daily to the Lord.
Yeah.
He met with God on a daily basis.
Yeah.
Adam and Eve didn't have to sacrifice to that point when they were when they were perfect, but daily God met with them.
Yeah.
So if we take one of the things that teaches us what is important is, when did this first happen?
Yeah.
Is it important? And so a daily meeting, it must be important for one very good reason, and that is, it says, and God came into the garden to meet with Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
It must be important because it's God who is coming into the garden.
Yeah.
So it's very important to God. It's highly important to God. And so in that sense, we as believers in Jesus Christ, we need obviously to daily come into the presence of God.
Yeah.
It is a principle of Scripture that's set up right from the beginning of creation,
yeah,
of humanity. So God set that up. God set that up as a principle,
yeah,
as a standard, daily dialing into God. So it's DDG, daily dialing into God. And as we dial into God, He will meet with us, because He's already set up that procedure. He already wants that to happen. So He wants you to dial in daily.
Yeah.
And so here we are. So as we dial in daily, this is part of the altar. This is part of our worship, because it talks about in Scripture that we are to come into His presence. How do we come into His presence? We come in with thanksgiving.
Yeah.
We come in with praise and worship. That is the approach. Now, where do we get that from? We get that from the priestly approach. Now, when God had the children of Israel in the desert, there were the tribes of Israel. And so God had the tribes of Israel separate themselves, but He separated one tribe for Himself, which was the tribe of Levi. Yeah? And the tribe of Levi was to be the priesthood. Their jobs was to look after the tabernacle, look after the worship that was given to God from the people by leading the people in worship. So the priesthood led the worship, directed worship. The priesthood also dealt with the sacrifices. And so the responsibility of the 12 tribes left was that they were to support the priesthood, because the priesthood was the direct connection that led them to God and led them into the presence of God, and actually directed the nation. Now, everybody would say that the king would direct the nation, but that's not correct. For instance, it was never God's intention for there to be a king of Israel. God set up with Moses, He set up the priesthood, and Aaron was the high priest, and Aaron was the one who had final and ultimate responsibility and direction with the priesthood. But over the years, as time went by, the people then began to demand a king like other nations. They thought, well, everybody else got a king, we ought to have a king. That's not God's principle. God really does not set anybody directly to rule over us. The priesthood is to lead us and to direct us spiritually, morally, in the things of in the worship and direction of God. And that should still be happening actually in churches today.
Yeah.
But it's not. And it's something that I'm thinking, we need to look at.
Yeah.
We need to look at this in more detail.
Yeah.
So I'm just sowing some seeds tonight with you. So Aaron's the high priest. The Levites are all there, set in order to look after temple worship, sacrifice, keep the temple in order, clean, except everything has to be done. And they were the ones who were anointed and appointed and set aside for that work. When the cloud moved, they had to take the tabernacle down, pack it all up in order. Everything had to be accounted for. When the cloud stopped, they'd then got to begin the process of setting up the tabernacle, the tent of meetings, the laver, and etc. All the things that went along with it, setting the curtains up around the tabernacle, that was the priesthood, that was their responsibility. And then they led the worship and directed the people and dealt with the sacrifices to ensure that the sacrifices were clean and righteous before God. And the offerings of prayer and offerings of thanksgiving and the incense offerings were all done in a correct way as God had ordained. There are principles that God works with. There are steps that God puts into position that we have to work with because he's a God of order. People try and say, well, you know, it's chaos out there, but God's creation is not in chaos. There is an order in God's creation, and God has set it there. And so, as we look at this, we begin to see that we have this order at the tabernacle, we have the order at the altar, and every altar is a connecting point to God. You have your own spiritual altars, as we say, at home, or you should have, we all should have, where we meet with God. Like Adam and Eve met with God in the cool of an evening, that was their altar. God met with them and ministered to them. David met with God. Moses met with God. And this was a thing that was constantly happening. And the priesthood was in charge. Now, as I said, most of us think that we need a king, we need a government that is in charge of the nation. Well, that's where you're wrong. That's not the principle that God set things up as. Because the first thing that is so important is the spiritual responsibility of an individual.
Yeah.
It is far more important, the spiritual side of a person, than the physical. Because the spiritual first, then it deals and affects the physical. Because that which is more powerful is that which is spiritual. And that's where the life source comes from. When things are in order spiritually,
yeah,
then things become in order physically.
Yeah.
It's a principle that happens. You read stories of when Israel was in poverty, when Israel was in captivity, and all of a sudden they turn back to God, and it's like a light is switched on, and everything changes. They're back in their own land. They're back into prosperity. Everything's good. No longer is there famine in the land. Everything's fine. Why? Because they turned around spiritually,
yeah,
and things changed.
Yeah.
Now, we said this, how is it that when the land is barren, when they turn suddenly back to God, that somehow that same piece of land, which is barren and wasted, suddenly becomes fruitful? How does that happen? Because there is a spiritual connection.
Yeah.
As the scripture says, the earth is the Lord's
and the fullness thereof,
and they that dwell in it. Now, the earth is the Lord's, so God is in control. We sometimes think we're in control, but wise up, we're not. We're not in control. The only section we're in control is when we decide that we're going to meet with God.
Yeah.
When we start to meet with God, we then, and you know, we have handed over, if we've become a real believer, we have handed over our life to God and said, it is not my will, Lord, but your will, let it be done. That's what Jesus said. It's not my decision what I'm going to do, Lord, but it's your decision, it's your guidance I seek.
Yeah.
That does not mean we just sit around doing nothing and wait. But when God gives us that green light to go and do something, we go and do it. But it needs God to give us the green light. It needs God to set us in motion. And then when we do as he tells us to do, then the blessings of God will come upon us.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is so important that it is spirit first, and then everything else comes after that. Now the children of Israel decided they wanted a king to be like the rest of the nations. Why would you want to be like the rest of the evil nations that worshipped idols? Dumb idea, but God said, well, in the end they were so grumbling and moaning that he said, okay, you can have a king. So God picked out Saul for him. It wasn't really God's choice and God's idea.
The
people picked Saul. That's right, the people picked Saul. It wasn't God's choice, it wasn't God's idea. The fact of a king wasn't God's idea. But they chose Saul. And then we read the story of Saul as he goes along. He falls and makes his mistake, and etc., etc. Well, people still want and need a king. That's what they've decided on. So then God picks David and chooses David to be king because he's a man after God's own heart. And David is the one who is a worshipper of God. We read from the Psalms, so many Psalms that David wrote. It tells you that he was a worshipper. He wasn't perfect. No one's perfect save Jesus Christ. And so David was a worshipper. And we read the story when David brought the Ark of the Covenant back after it had been taken from them by the Philistines. Brought it back on a cart, and basically every so many, or three or four steps or something, I can't just remember the number now, they stopped and they sacrificed a bullock. Oh, I don't know how far they came, but they came quite a distance. The place must have been ringing with sacrifices and blood. But this is what David wanted to worship God. Now, if he could do that, just imagine the wealth that he had. It's astronomical in one sense. And they brought the ark. And if you remember, they brought it on a cart initially, because that's how they received it from the Philistines. And then it started to topple off the cart, and a man tried to stop it falling and was killed for touching the cart because he was not part of the priesthood. And even the priesthood were not allowed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was, they had some poles that were slid through rings, and they were lifted on their shoulders. So they never came in actual contact with the actual Ark itself. So they then David realised that they decided that it had to be done God's way, so it had to be carried on the shoulders of the priesthood.
Yeah.
Right. Now then, the ark represented God's power and God's authority.
Yeah.
Who's carrying it?
Priests.
The priesthood. Not the king.
Didn't it represent his presence as well?
And his presence, that's right, yeah. Yeah. So the priesthood are bringing in the authority and the presence of God. Not the king, not his princes, but the priesthood. Now the Bible says in the New Testament that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Can you see the connections now that I'm working towards? Old Testament, the priesthood were responsibility for bringing in the presence of God. When the presence of God came back to Jerusalem, God's blessing was on the land of Israel and on David. While the presence is there, you will always have the blessing. The responsibility was not just for King David to bring it in. Now, David operated in slightly differently to what we would term as a king. David was a man after God's own heart, and he tended to operate really within the priesthood. Although he was chosen as king, as God's representative, really, to some degree, he was more of a priest than he was a king. Whereas Saul was purely a king. Saul tried to operate as the priesthood, and God said, because of your rebellion and your disobedience from your position. Now, this was the time when Saul had won a great victory, and the prophet had said, I'm coming, and we will sacrifice to God. Well, Saul couldn't wait. And he thought, well, I'm the king. I can build this sacrifice. He obviously don't look like Elisha's going to come, so I'll do it. Elijah ain't going to come, so I'll do it. So he did. And immediately he came into the point of rebellion because he stepped out of his authority. He stepped out of his role that God had placed him, and he came into self-centeredness. And because of that, God said, through the prophet, God said to him, the kingdom is torn from you. It's important, you see, that we as the people of God learn our roles. And this is something, again, I'm just beginning to work on and develop, something it's not, I've not seen before. But so the king steps into the role as a priest, and God says, "That's not, you were anointed or appointed to be that." God chooses and appoints and anoints people for positions. And everyone is chosen, appointed and anointed to do something for God in a certain way. And we need to realise that. We need to begin to operate in those realms. And some of these things we're going to look at in time. So here we have a king who suddenly decides he's going to be a priest. He can't do that. He was chosen as a king, not as a priest. He wasn't chosen to enter into the presence of God. He wasn't chosen to actually speak directly to God. David operated somewhat differently, as I said, because David was a different king. He was a different heart, and he was more of a prophetic priesthood in that sense, although he had kingship, which is what Jesus was. You see, Jesus is the King of Kings, but at the same time we read that in the heaven he's our high priest, who is making intercession on our behalf before God. Now David was the sort of the shadow of Jesus Christ, in one sense, to a small measure, a type and shadow. Saul wasn't. Saul was purely a king. And after that, you will find, and after that, it was all, they were just kings. They weren't, and there's another king, I've just forgotten his name, and he ruled for over 40 years. He was a good king. He was a king that desired so much for God. And one day he got tired of waiting for something, and I'll have to look it up for you and get back to that one. But he decided to do something, and he stepped beyond his appointed boundaries. And because of that, he was smitten with leprosy in the forehead. And he was set aside after that. He had to live on one side because that was the rules of the when leprosy struck somebody. So he tried to move to be a priest, and that was not his appointed role, and because he moved out of that, he was punished. And priesthood has to begin to operate as priesthood. And we have to function, because the important thing is that priesthood is bringing the presence of God, and it is bringing the people to the presence of God. And really, in the sense, you could look at having anointed ministry of worship that brings us into the presence of God. They were singers who were appointed to be singers. That was their ministry. And these things have to be looked at. But the fact that I'm trying to just work on the altar thing more than anything, because the altar is when we see the power of God beginning to work. It's through the altars that the power flows. When the altars were rebuilt in the nation, when the altars of Baal were pulled down and destroyed, and the altars of God were restored, then God brought blessing on the nation. Now, if you look at when, was it Elisha, and he's up the mountain with the prophets of Baal?
Yeah.
And
Elijah,
sorry, yeah, it was Elijah. And he said to them, he said, you lot, you build your altar and call upon Baal to bring down fire. Nobody's going to light a fire, but you call upon him. And of course, you know, he railed on them and said, well, maybe he's out, maybe he's on holiday. And the Amplified really goes in, no, the Living Bible really goes into a wonderful translation and says, maybe he sat on the toilet.
This is how he ridiculed these people who were bringing false gods, and he's ridiculing them, saying, you know, maybe he's gone on holiday, maybe he's asleep, maybe he's on the toilet. He went, it, sort of one format says. And it's like, now that is really, you know, they're ridiculing their god to an absolute degree, and as we all know, the story says nothing happened. So then Elijah builds an altar. Take note, he builds an altar. Puts the sacrifice on it, puts the wood on it, and then the thing about, he then loads this thing with water.
Yeah.
They're on a cliff edge which is by some water. And so they pull up all this water and they load up all this water onto the thing, and then go, and then Elijah just begins to pray. And God just comes down and lights it up and burns everything. He actually even burns the very stones that the altar was made out of to bring in, to prove his presence, that he's really there, you see. And then the prophets of Baal are all killed. And the moment that happened, now the land was without rain and had been for a number of years. Well, that happened, and then Elijah began to pray. See, he's beginning now to reach out to God. He's restored the altar, and the altar's been restored, the connection has been restored to the presence of God. And the moment that starts to happen, he says, a cloud like the size of a man's hand began to appear, and then it began to rain. Blessing came back on the land.
Yeah.
Why was that? Because the altar was being restored,
yeah,
and the land was being brought back into blessing. Yeah. Altars that we build in our own life bring blessing. Altars that we prepare bring blessing. The altars that are in this city need to be restored at the gates, and they will bring blessing to the city. Your altars, my altar, needs to be repaired. The altar in the church needs to be repaired. It will, you know, I'm not talking about a physical altar. I'm talking about the spiritual altars. That these have to be repaired because God is spirit and God works those spiritual things. And so suddenly the land turns from famine into absolute abundance and blessing. Why? Because one thing happened only, and that was the altar was restored. The worship of God, the worship of Jehovah was restored in the land, and Baal was being driven out of the country, out of the nations. Gideon, the same thing. Gideon takes that altar that he's built, that his own father had built to Baal, and takes that down and uses the very idol and puts a sacrifice on the idol and offers it unto God. And then from that point on, the blessing of God begins to move, and the nation is delivered from the Amorites and the Moabites. The nation's delivered from all of that, and they're back into blessing again. These are just a few of the things that happen. But the principle behind it is that the altar of God, the altars of God, spiritual altars, have to be restored, because it is not the king and his entourage, his princes and his governors and his prime minister that bring blessing into the country. It's not the bankers, believe it or not, if there's any bankers listening, that brings blessings into the country. But it is the spiritual temperature of the nation which is set by the priesthood, the spiritual priesthood, that sets the temperature of the nation, whether the nation's in blessing or not. Not bankers. And these are the principles. You see, our nations have fallen foul of this, and we've looked to the hand of man, we've looked to the wisdom of man, these bankers that can make lots and lots of money, so it appears. They were living on past blessings of the church. They were living on past blessings when this nation worshipped God, when this nation honoured God. We didn't do everything right, that's not what I'm saying, but as a nation we were known as a godly nation. Hitler had no chance of winning the war because of his demonic worship. There were many Christians in Germany, but the altars were neglected. Thankfully, our nation prayed. How can a small, insignificant island such as this bring the destruction of a great nation? There is only one answer, and it's not about the firepower that we have, because we didn't have it. And you've done a lot on that side, haven't you? It wasn't about what we had, it was about who we knew, and that was God. You don't need a lot to bring down somebody else. All you need is to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And that will bring down principalities and powers. No matter what they're raging and how they're bringing people up into your face, bring down principalities and powers, because God can bring confusion into the enemy's camp. We've read, you can see it in the Old Testament. He's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. So what he did in the Old Testament, he can do today. He can bring confusion, he can bring disruption. And I'm sure many times during the war effort, the Germans were confused. Why? Not because of what we were doing. We did have something. God gave us a lot of wisdom. But in reality, it's God who's doing this. Why? Because our nation is connecting with God. The church, the heads of the church were leading people into worship. They were leading them to the presence of God. It's not so much of that today, I don't believe, in our nation. We don't have that. We don't have strong spiritual leadership. We have intellectual, in small words, spiritual leadership. We need strong spiritual leadership. Does not need to be intellectual. Faith is not intellectual. Faith is trusting what one does not understand. Faith is trusting in what one does not see. Faith is believing in what this book says, and that the author and finisher of our faith wrote this book to guide us. And we need to build the altars, because as we restore the altars for this nation, then we will see the power of God coming back onto this nation, the blessing of God coming back onto this nation. But it starts with the priesthood, not with the government. We've watched the different governments fail constantly, and every one of them will not draw up a day of prayer. When was the last time we as a nation had a day of prayer for the state of the nation? What's his name? Last Labour government, Blair. He was asked at one time by the churches to have a day of prayer for the nation, and he said, we don't need one. And he denied us that day of prayer. He professed to be a Christian. Well, I'm sorry, his faith and his prayer life must have been very poor, because obviously he thought that prayer didn't do a lot. How wrong you can be. The value of prayer is and that relationship of that altar that we have that flows through the prayer. Our prayers flow through the altar into the presence, and God's presence flows into us through that altar that we build. Then we see the power of God changing things. So it's not about governments. In other words, God tells us to pray for our governments. Yeah, we do. We need to pray for them, that they would catch a hold of God, that they will realize the importance of prayer, the power of prayer, the hand of God helping us. We are all men most foolish. Our bill was in the Houses of Parliament just a few weeks ago, and went to the
last week.
I went to the went into the prayer meeting that MPs had, and you said it was powerful, didn't you?
Yeah, I mean the event was called Pray for the Nation.
Right. That's great. And our politicians do need to realise that they need to pray for the nation. They need to pray for wisdom themselves. But you see, again, it's about this altar that we have. It's the connection, the altar that we have with God. Our Queen is supposed to be the defender of the faith. Now, when that statement was made a few hundred years ago, the defender of the faith was the defender of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was now. Now we've tried to adopt this and say we're a defender of faiths. No, we're not. One God, one Lord, one Saviour, one faith. There's only one way to God. There is not a number of ways that you can get to God. There is one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. That is the only way. There is no other way to God. There is no other way into eternal salvation. There is no other way into relationship, into the presence and the kingdom of God, save through Jesus Christ. That you know, the multi-faith, I'm not into multi-faith. There's only one faith in Jesus Christ. There's only one God. There's only one Jesus. There's only one Messiah. There's only one Saviour. There's only one Lord. There's only one Holy Spirit. There are not a multitude, a multiplicity of things like that. And I don't care what anybody else says. You know, India, many gods. China, many gods. Greece, they had many gods. And Paul went and said, well, I'll tell you, they had a statue to the unknown God. He says, let me introduce you to him. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ. And him crucified. That's our God. That's the Saviour. That's the only way. And the blessings of God will come through Jesus Christ, because he is our high priest. And as we build our altars and we pray and we bring sacrificial prayers and we talk with him and spend time with him, Jesus carries that prayer with incense to the presence of God. And God is sat, now believe this or not, God sits by the throne. If you read in Revelation, it tells you God is, it doesn't exactly say he's sat by the throne, but if you read where the angels are carrying the prayers of the saints with incense, it tells you that God is nearby. He's by the throne, by the altar, so that he receives that flavour and that savour and that smell of your prayers into his very nostrils. And it's a sweet smelling savour, it says in the word. And so God is there doing the waiting for it to happen, because God is waiting to send his blessings upon the people. But if we close the door and if we close down the altars, then God cannot move and bless his people. And so, you know, it's important that we have to begin to rebuild spiritual altars in our own prayer life, in the prayer life of the church, and then the altars within our own city. And we have to identify them and pray over them, anoint them, and we have to let them be living altars, that they become the gateways of blessing in the land. You see, when you went through Israel, there were altars to God in the land where priests would operate. If you remember the story of Samuel, the land is in decay. The land is under attack. Why? It wasn't the king's fault. But you began to find out that the priest, the high priest at that time, his sons, well, he'd gone blind. His sons were running the show. What was it, Phineas? Phineas and Ophni. We're doing wicked deeds. They were charging people money for bringing the sacrifices. They were robbing them blind, and they were actually having sexual relationships with women. They were abusing their position. The reason the land was being cursed was because the priesthood was not operating. The priesthood itself had become a curse. The altars of God were broken down in that sense. The relationship had been disconnected. God had not disconnected. They had disconnected from God with what they were doing and the way they were doing things. And when they are removed in that, and Samuel comes and begins to move, things begin to change. God begins to work. But you know, there was the constant fight of actually bringing the altars of God back into operation. And so often there were these altars that were being built to Baal, and the eye altars that people were hiding away because they thought there was another way. But there's only one way to God. There's only one way into his presence, and that's through the priesthood. And the priesthood has to operate, and the priesthood in the nations has to operate and take authority, because it is a spiritual thing. It's not physical that everybody seems to think, because they look at physical because, well, that's what we can see. Just because you can't see the spiritual, that does not mean it does not exist.
Mm.
But the spiritual exists because the spiritual exerts more power on the physical than the physical will exert on the spiritual. And it's important that we, as the royal priesthood, operate in a right way, and we build spiritual altars that bring us into the presence of God, that allow us to move forward into the presence of God, and that allows the presence of God to come back into our nations. You know, if even if in Doncaster we got things moving spiritually, Doncaster could come to a point of spiritual blessing where the rest of the nation could be in a turmoil. God can change things just and bring blessing. I believe that, because if the land is right, the people are right in that area, God will not forsake his people.
Mm-hmm.
Will not see his people begging bread. So it is about you and I building our own personal altar and worship time with God, and preparation time, spending time in his word. That's how we get our power. That's how we receive from the presence of God. That's how we grow in God. That's how we are blessed in God. Or everything flows from the throne room, and from the throne room through the altar into our lives. Those are the connections. It's that river of God, and it flows through us to bless us. Hallelujah. And as it flows through us, we know the power of God. We know the blessings of God in spite of what is going on around us. What was it said of Isaac? Because of him, he worshipped God, and that he sowed in a time of famine, and he reaped a thousandfold. Well, everywhere else is in famine. He's a nomadic, like his father. But he sows some seed, and he reaps a thousandfold. And everywhere around him, he's in famine. Why? Because everywhere around him was worshipping false gods and idols. But he was worshipping the one true God. And because of that, God blessed him. You see, God will make a point. God will show him where the missing link is. And the missing link is spiritual. If you will worship me, look in Deuteronomy 28. The blessings of God. If you do this, if you do that, if you do this, if you follow my instructions, the blessings of God, the blessings of God, the blessings of God. But then goes on to say, if you don't, then these are the curses that will come upon you. This is the way God works. You then simply open yourself up to the attack of the enemy, because God's hand of protection is off you. God's hand of provision is off you. God's hand of blessing. He's Jehovah Jireh, which means he's God the provider. Well, if God the provider decides to, he has to leave because there is no connection between us, there's no relationship, there's no right way to him, then the provisions are cut off. And then we start saying, well, what's happened? God's not blessing me. And don't get me wrong, there are times when God says, right, he starts to slow things down so that he can turn us and move us in another direction. But he will always keep us. He will always protect us. And move us on. So we have to just, it's that relationship. You see, God's all about relationship.
Yes.
The devil's all about destroying relationship. The devil would seek to destroy a good friendship between two Christians with a disagreement over something that is so small. And usually, I'll show you how small it is. you see what that is?
Yeah, like it is like apostrophe like that, but like me, yeah.
It's the letter I. Yeah, the letter I.
Pride. It's me. I've been offended. You've upset me.
You made me feel small. You've offended me.
You
disrespected. Whatever. And I'm sure you can think of some more. And what's happened? Who's there? Who is it that's... It's I, you know? Well, sorry. I has to pick up its cross daily and die on it. Because it ain't about you. There's a bigger picture that you're involved in. And if you will put self to death, Paul says take up your cross daily.
Yeah.
Being crucified daily
Christ, yeah. In
Christ. You pick up that cross and it's like when somebody offends you, it's just like water off the duck's back, you just get on with it. You see ducks, they dive in the water, they come up and they're not even wet. You go, well, how did he do that? And in the same way, you know, people can say things that are offensive to you, and it's like, you know, I'm far, far, I'm too busy spending time doing the work of God, being involved in a relationship with God, to listen to, do you know what so-and-so said about you the other day? You know, this is what things, people, you know, Christians come along and say, well, I was with so-and-so the other day, do you know what they said about you? And you go, no, what? Well, that straight away says you're proud. Why, what did they say? Well, they thought you were right. And they'll go into a love spiel. Lying, cheating, stealing, thieving. Blah, 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 blah. I mean, I've heard it. I've been around too long not to have heard a lot of these things. It's been said about me. I just, from now, you just let it flow by. Because matters nothing. What does God think about me?
Yes.
What does God think about me? The other point that you ask yourself is my relationship right with God? Because if I have offended somebody, then I didn't do it to offend them directly. And if I have, then I need to apologise. I need to put it right and I need to move on. And constantly, this crucifying oneself in Christ brings us to a point that it's not me that lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. And we need to grow up beyond this. How important do you think you are? You are important to God, but don't let that word important get to a point where it's, do you know who I am? I think I told you about that story, didn't I? About that Grace company she worked at. They had a foreman mechanic in the garage, and when they gave him the title, something happened to him. He was like a little peacock going around fluffing his feathers all the time. You know, I'm the foreman mechanic at the garage. You know, I'm in charge of the garage, sort of thing. Well, one day. The company was a fairly big company. It had branches all over the country. Often had directors popping in from London to see Doncaster. And one day, one of the directors from London came in. Had a problem with his car, so he drove it into the works garage, and all that was there was a mechanic working on a car. Well, the director was going to be leaving later on that day. He said, could you have a look at my car? I've got to drive back to London today, and it needs to be right. Can you have a look at it for me, please? So the mechanic said, yeah, sure, no problem. Didn't ask who he was. I mean, I suppose he looked at his suit and thought it must be fairly important. Just got on with the job. And, you know, that's another thing. Priestly office makes a statement. You know, we all dress at times, if you're not careful, in jeans and slightly scraggy things. Are we doing the right thing? I'll address that one day. So this young man gets on with working on the car, and suddenly out comes this man with his title and says, what do you think you're doing? You're supposed to be working on this guy. I said, well, this chap's just come and I'm just working on his car because he's got a problem. He's got to go back to London today, isn't it? And he says, no, you're not. He says, you get on with that job. That work, that one can wait, he says. And he said to the man in the suit, he says, do you know who I am? He says, I'm the former mechanic of this department. I'm in charge. So the man looked at him and said,
do you know who I am?
Do you know? Yeah. He said, do you know who I am? No, he says, I'm your new boss. He'd not met him before. Down he went. You know, that pride, that little, those feathers that were all plucked up were suddenly smoothed down. He's like, okay, I've really messed up this time, haven't I, you know? And he's like, what can we, yes, yes, we'll get it fixed for you, sir. You know, it's like, you know, pride. Comes, that's the good one. Pride comes before the fall. That guy was anywhere before. It's what brought mankind down. It's what brought Satan down. He said, I will exalt my throne above the Most High. I will walk amidst the fire, the stones in the fire, in the fire. And so he's going on and I will do this and I will do that. And God cast him out. There's no room for pride. Jesus came. He could have been the proudest man that ever lived. Directly, his father was God the Creator. And Jesus had allowed himself to become human. He could have turned around and said, do you know what I have? Shall I show you who I am and what I can do? But he didn't. He says he humbled himself to a death on a cross that you and I might be lifted up from the miry clay and have our feet placed upon a rock, Christ Jesus, that we might be brought from death into life, that we might be brought from hell into heaven. That we might be taken from eternal torment into eternal life and peace in Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to restore the relationship between mankind which had been lost and broken. And he died the most sickening death. He died the most suffered death because he humbled himself before his Heavenly Father. Jesus was there at the beginning of creation. He was the Word that spoke things into being with his Father. The Holy Spirit brooded over the Word and brought the life. He could have said, I'm part of a big team. He says, me and my Father are one. That makes another statement. You're killing God. You're trying to kill God. But he says he humbled himself.
Made himself of no reputation.
Why? Because pride, he wasn't going to stand in his way. He wasn't going to be caught in the same trap. And he was going to bring freedom to us. The first murderer in the Bible, Cain. He murdered because of pride. Because his sacrifice was not acceptable to God. And yet his own brother's sacrifice was. So pride got in the way. And brought destruction. Brought death. That's what pride does. Pride will bring death to relationships. In the case of Cain and Abel, the relationship, and it brought a physical death. And pride can bring a death to a relationship. Years and years of relationship can be destroyed through pride. It's not worth it. never worth it. Humble yourself before God. Don't let just that little, it's only a line and a dot. Aye. But it is so destructive. So destructive. Just a line and a dot. And it can destroy marriages, it can destroy friendships, it can destroy churches, it can destroy governments. It just brings destruction.
Destroys nations.
And it will destroy nations. And it's all because we're not operating through the altars of God. Because if we're operating with the altar of God and in the presence of God, pride will not be there. Because we don't care who we are. Because it's who God says we are and what God sees in us that matters so much. It's he that exalts, it's he that pulls down. And if God sees that it's not right to exalt us in any way, then that's fine, we're not ready for it. It's as simple as that. For years I've never pushed a door open. I've always said, if God wants me somewhere, then God needs to open the door. I will not push the door. And in some cases, maybe I should have pushed doors. Maybe things would have been different, but I will not push doors. God has to open the door, otherwise I won't walk through it. And for me, that's how I've always felt. For me, it's been the right thing to do. And I just have to trust God. And if I made a few mistakes, then I'm sorry. And God will just have to open the doors wider in one sense, I suppose. But we need to build our spiritual altars. We need to see God moving in power. And the only way it's going to happen is when our own spiritual altars are built. And then we build a spiritual altar in the church. We build a spiritual altar in the towns. We see God moving in power, changing situations and circumstances. Amen.
Amen. Samuel was the prophet with the sword, not Elijah.
Yes, yeah, sorry, Samuel.
Yeah.
Mm. Samuel was a prophet with Saul. He sent him looking for his donkeys. He said, "I've got them. I've found them for you." Praise God. Anything, any questions, any thoughts?
Bit about Tony Blair, if he's heard the prayers in the Church of England, where the praying and the answer back, I'm not surprised if everything praying, although, you know, no good, because the Church don't pray prayers, you know, proper prayers, other sort of thing. You just read off a paper, don't you? I think you follow and read out of a book. So,
yeah.
I mean, maybe you thought, well, if what I've heard of them, they're not much common anyway, but he answered people pray that's born again, so.
Yeah, probably not.
What he's saying with prayer, the importance of it and why we need it and that. If you take it like Ken did with Jesus Christ, if you take each letter of prayer, prayer releases all your eternal blessings.
Amen.
Not blessing resources.
Yeah, that's right. And it does. Prayer will release all your eternal resources. That is such a truth. But prayer is this thing of a relationship that we have. And God wants to release the resources to you. He wants to release it to the nation that is worshipping him. Because God will honour his people. God will honour the nations that honour God. And those that take God out of the nation, and God won't, there's no honour for them. You know, there are going to be pockets within the nation that God looked after, because, for instance, you find that with the story that when Elijah destroys the prophets of Baal, he gets to a point where he suddenly feels that, you know, Jezebel's after him, going to destroy him, and he hits one of his loaves. He's a man.
Mm.
And he said, "Oh God, I'm the only one left. And Jezebel's out to kill me and her army, you know." And God says to him, "You what?" He said, "I've got 7,000 that haven't yet bowed the knee. Says, I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee, God says. You might not know about it. Praise his wonderful name.
There's a time when the priesthood and the government were one. Was it Moses that God said, delegate some of your responsibilities, wasn't it? He didn't say, like, separate them off. He said, just get somebody underneath you to deal with them. Now it's, that's the priesthood, that's the government.
Any attempt to re-establish that is met with vicious opposition.
Yes, it is. Yes.
The church, the government should keep out of the church, and the church should keep out of the government.
The laws of this land are built not on the government, but on the priesthood, because it's the laws of the Bible, the laws of God, that the structure of the laws.
Now you see, we've taken it even further. we're now, because we're sort of part of Europe, we allow men of law, judges, to dictate the principles in the nations. And these are ungodly men, by the way. These are, because when you see some of the laws that are being passed, these are ungodly men. These have no relationship with God. In fact, a lot of the judges in these nations, and even in our own nation, are connected with the Freemasons. And that is connected with demonic worship. It is not connected to God in any shape or form. So the nations that we get, so in our land, the laws that we are being placed under are often created from demonic activity. Total denial of God.
When you get people like David Cameron lecturing about the King James Bible and Michael Gove saying it's a beautiful thing, they're actually walking on eggshells, aren't they?
Yeah, they are. And we need to pray for these guys. We do. And listen, you might not be a conservative. We're not talking about politics.
No, no.
We need the best man,
yeah.
the best people in government,
yeah.
right, that will listen to God and do what God says, whether they be Labour, Liberal or Conservative. We need people who will do what God tells them to do, who will stand by the principles of the Bible and not by laws that are made by demonic men. There's a tremendous difference. And so it's, you know, and God say, the Bible says, pray for your leaders. Didn't say agree with them, he said pray for them. Pray that they would make the right decisions. Pray that they would listen to spiritual advice. At one time, Billy Graham, when he was in his prime, he always had the ear of the president. He was a bit like the spiritual guiding light in the United States of America. There's nobody filling that gap now. There's nobody there that fills that gap. Because we, again, in the USA, they've pushed out God, pushing him out. So
on the news tonight, there were the gay right people marching in York against the Archbishop of York because he'd spoken out against gay marriages.
Well done for him. Pray for him.
Yeah, there's another one we need to pray for. He will speak the truth, stand for the truth.
We have to do.
He speaks up better than the Archbishop of Canterbury.
Well, his favourite to replace him, actually.
It'd be wonderful if he did.
Fantastic.
Absolutely wonderful. He would make an excellent candidate. He'd get my vote. He stands by the word of God. He knows the presence of God. So, praise his wonderful name.
So,
amen. Lord bless you.
When you were saying about the land handle, they said that Israel before... When the Arabs had got it, it's sort of black and it were desolate and desert. But when Israel have got back in it, then the cattle,
the
more milk, all the fruit and everything. So it reminds me of that Lion King video when I saw that, when the other lion took over, went desolate.
Yeah.
Like the devil. And then when the gunman got in again, it were green and lush.
Yeah.
The Bible says that the desolate the desert would move.
Like it, yeah, yeah. Like a rose.
Yes. Amen.
Yeah.
Praise God. Well, I hope you've been encouraged.
I have learned a lot. I've been lots of things prompted and
encouraged and challenged.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that's where we need to get to that point, that our personal altars are crucial. The altars that we have of worship in the church need to change.
I've been reading a book that's been very challenging, and this man is in Orthodox, but what he's written makes so much sense. It's impacted me tremendously. And what he has said is that in the early church fathers instituted the love feast and based it on God's commandment of how to approach him at the altar. And the love feast was written with that in mind. And the Christians, the early Christians, before Jerusalem fell in AD 70, the early Christians were under great persecution in AD 66 and 67. And the ones that were persecuting them were not the Romans, it was the Jews. Because they had become totally apostate. They had rejected God, and they were setting the government up, the leaders, Rome, they were setting them up to persecute the Christians, the believers. And they so hated them. And the Christians prayed at the altar, and they used the love feast prayers that have been handed, which Bish actually handed down to us. And he said there is so much power in getting the order right and in praying right, but the evangelical church have gone off and done their own thing and think worship is all about music. Worship is not about music. Worship is about worshipping God and the heart and responding to God according to his order, his word. He has set out how we come to approach him. We can't just walk in and do our own thing. He has set an order there that will bring a quick response. And I've often read, and I've heard Joan, I think, say, when David prayed in the Psalms, he used to pray vengeance on his enemies quite vehemently, didn't he? He was strong against praying against his enemies and bringing their own calamity upon them and the blood of their own, what they'd done, bringing the blood onto them, and that what would they'd done to others would be done to them. But he said that is exactly what rescued the Christians in AD 66, because they prayed that God would bring vengeance on their enemies and destroy them, because they were so totally out of line. They were bringing a curse on themselves, and that the Christians were reminding God that these people had placed themselves under a curse, and that it was God was on had the right and was on their side to rescue them. And they said it only took 3 years of prayers to be delivered from that horrific persecution before in AD 70 the Titus came in and totally annihilated Jerusalem. And it was annihilated to such an extent that there never has been a war like it since, or was there was never one like it before, bringing such total devastation and destruction on a nation. And it all came about because the Christians knew the word of God, and they set God's order, and they knew how to pray, and they brought in God's judgment speedily. And he was saying, we will get speedier answers, we'll see our nations changing when we go back to what God has set in me as his order for worship. And that really impacted me.
It's like with the songwriter Matt Redman, that's why he wrote that song, When the Music Fades. Because it's not all about music, it's about your worship to God.
But these psalms, a lot of the love feast quotes the psalms. You can't worship God any better than pray the psalms. And it's not always necessarily about music worship, it's about your words. But David's psalms were so anointed.
Don't it say that praise is praising God for what he's done, but worship is worshiping for who he is, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right.
Music's a vehicle to deliver
that's
the worship.
But we've got it.
We've reversed it.
Music's become everything, and the words are nothing. The words are just so. A kid could write the words, some of the words. Not all of them, you know. I mean, the splendour of the King brings such majesty. Mm. But there's few, really, that have got that anointing.
A few weeks, just gradually build this up. I think it would be good for a few of us, key ones, to get together, maybe not on a Sunday, and actually begin the process of readdressing worship and entering into the presence of God as a vehicle to move God and to move into his presence, and that we could do that and begin to start that, and then we could bring that then into the main body of the church. But you need to start it, and you need to move it, and you need to develop that, and that relationship that causes us to move into the presence of God and to see the presence of God moving. We've seen it in the past. We've seen it on youth weekend. All we'd got is a guitar, and the rest of it was up to God. And we had somebody coming to speak to us who we'd never met before, and we prayed, God, we need you. And if you don't move and do something, God, we've got nothing. And we saw so many times the presence of God move mightily.
I think what's happened with the traditional church, as Joel was saying, the government doesn't listen to it because it's got all about tradition and form. But what he's talking about there is the order of God in cooperation with the Holy Spirit.
The two together is
dynamite.
It's not just the fact that the Church of England has got a format, and some of the format's right.
Yeah.
But what it is that the Church of England have got people who lead, right? Who are doing it because it's an easy paid job.
Yeah.
It is not a calling.
No.
To priesthood.
No.
It's a job. It's not a vocation to calling to worship God and to lead the people into the presence of God. I know Bill will tell me at times, they just get a sheet of paper and they read from it. There's no anointing.
People don't understand what they're doing. They don't understand the power.
It's a means to an end, and the end is their wage packet.
Exactly.
That's all they're here for.
Yes. Well, that's a job.
Yeah.
It's not a vocation. It's not... When did they seek God? And I don't want to make that as a blanket statement altogether, because it's not. But generally, many people have gone into that area because it's a vocation. And it's not a calling, it's a job, not a vocation, a calling from God. Which is sad, really. And that's why the Church of England has become insipid and weak.
I suppose that a theological degree is an intellectual degree, not a spiritual degree.
Yeah. Yeah. It should be spiritually a relationship, but it's the relationship that is lacking. But you can't get a degree in relationship with God.
You can't get a degree in listening to the Holy Spirit either, can you?
There ain't such a thing. You don't have to be educated to listen to God, to talk to God. You don't have to be educated to be moved upon by the Holy Spirit and listen to the Holy Spirit. All you need to be is available. Have a desire. See God move.
Come as a child.
That's right.
mentioned last week, Grace, about God says it, I create evil and deadly. Isaiah 45, 8.
Oh, thank you. I looked for it once before when I first saw it. I couldn't believe it. I thought this must be wrong. It can't be right.